depending on which choice you made, you'll know whether you're one of the righteous or just another beggar. And if you're going to be a beggar, you ought to do it right and get yourself a monkey and a little organ and a tin cup, some pencils. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, as I promised you, we're on human government. We've been here what, a week or two now, and it looks like we're going to be camping here a bit longer, because it's where everyone comes to. When you become an adult, and I use the term adult advisedly and loosely, by the way, you are put in the situation where God now holds you accountable for your choices. Prior to this time, you could have a measure of relief in how you were trained and the environment that you were in as far as your upbringing was. And if when you recall when we first started, I endeavored to teach you why you are the way that you are because of what you were exposed to and the lack of choices that you had. And when you learned how you became the way that you are, you all said, well, gosh, you know, that was wrong to be raised that way, and it's so relieving to know that now I have another choice. And you do. What amazes me is when confronted with the two choices, as a rule, you go back and choose the way you were raised. And we're going to be dealing with that human government or two-party system that we all live under. If you remember, the first condition of the human mentality is innocence. That's when you don't have any knowledge. That's when you were growing up, you start a new job, you start a new marriage, you start a new something. You really have no knowledge. You're innocent. And not having knowledge ends up for you the way that it did for Adam and Eve in expulsion. Losing your job, a divorce, having your business go in the toilet, whatever. You always get thrown out. Then we go to the second phase of consciousness, and that is knowledge from within. Conscience, or consciousness, the second stage, is really the age of conscience. And conscience means knowledge from within, what you think you know according to your feelings, your gut feelings. Because if you remember, that dispensation meant knowledge from within. The first one meant no knowledge at all. So you try to play dumb, and then you resort to whatever you think is right, or knowledge from within, which is conscience. But it also means obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions. So a person who goes from knowledge within is always obsessive, compulsive, and is guided and reared by their own thoughts and their own emotions. So the only way you can deal with a person like that is to humor them, get into the same compulsions, thoughts, and emotions that they have. But the problem with that is it puts you back in innocence when you were a child doing that with your parents. So God comes along with the third alternative, human government. If you remember, he gave Noah the power to rule his life, as he gives you. You receive the power to decide for yourself from a two-party system. Up to this point, there hasn't been two choices, only one. You choose what you want. People that do this and don't understand this, they choose what they want, then blame whatever they chose or whoever they chose for their problem. Now remember the problems that you had from in terms of your personality before you married that person sitting next to you. You had the same problems you have now, but now you're blaming him or her. Or me. And you were a jerk long before you met me. Human government gives you the power to decide, but you want no responsibility for the decision. Now I'm going to share with you how that works. You got two choices. This is God's two-party system. In Deuteronomy 28:1, we read, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments." Notice that word "and." It's in italics, which means it did not appear in the original rendering. So in order to have the blessings, we don't read it, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments." That would mean you have to hear it all and do it all. Well, you have problems hearing it all. And I certainly am first to admit, I don't do it all. And I have no illusions that I will do it all. And I thank God that's not the way it reads. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments." Which means basically to agree, that's it. Has nothing to do with behavior. Behavior will follow what you agree with, but that's not a prerequisite. So in order to succeed in God's government, all you have to do is agree to do all his commandments. "If you will observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." That's one choice. The second choice comes in the same chapter in verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments." And notice here, they didn't even bother to put in "to observe to do and," or "to observe and to do." They just did it right that time. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So the two-party system is, with God, blessings or cursings. That's what you get to choose from. But you see, the blessings and the cursings do not come depending on how good you are or how bad you are. It doesn't come depending on what you do or what you don't do. It says, "If thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, you get blessed. If you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, you get cursed." That's human government. You get to choose. You get to choose blessings and cursings, but you don't say, "I want to be blessed." That doesn't do it. It says, you get to decide whether you're going to hear or not. You're going to decide whether you want to accept this or not. If you don't, don't. But if you don't, you get cursings. If you do, you get blessings. So you see, your blessings and your cursings turn on you hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God. And some would say, "Well, I do. I hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, but I don't really care what you say, Reuben." Well, let's read that scripture carefully. Now, this is Moses speaking. This isn't God speaking. This is Moses, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, of course. So in reality, it is God speaking, using Moses' voice, and Moses' hand to write. Now, listen to what the man says. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I read to thee this day, which you read to yourself this day, which the Bible says." No, the man said, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." The I being Moses, a human being, a sinner who murdered an Egyptian in the beginning, who lived under Pharaoh, who was a sinner, who drank and did all the things that all the other Egyptians did, killed somebody and ran off as a thief in the night, an escaped felon, a murderer who God chose out in the wilderness to bring back and do something with. In other words, the worst one of the Hebrew children is the one he had out in the wilderness and brought him back and said, "Now you command them." That's not my opinion, that's God's. Now, we could have looked at it and say, "Moses? Well, that sucker lived in the world. He was one of the king's henchmen. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. And how did he solve? How did he try to help? Well, he murdered one of the guards. Then he ran out. He's been out in the wilderness tending sheep and goats. He didn't go to college. Got no degree out there. And then he comes back here just because God sent him and has the audacity to say, "Let my people go." Yes, that's exactly right. Now, Moses said, "If you hearken to what I command you." Now, the question is Moses commanding what God said? Well, that's where we sit now. Have I read to you what the Lord says? Now, there's another side of the coin. In verse 15, we see the other side. "But shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." In other words, the blessings and the cursings come on the feet of what the man of God commands or doesn't command. Now, I've been to churches, as you have, where the preacher commands nothing. He's a wimp. He stands up there and tries to please everybody, so doesn't command anything, so nobody gets anything. Now, God said this man has got to be a man, and he's got to command. Now, these commandments work, by the way. I got a very late call last night from a person who for years has disagreed with me, who called and said this. He says, this person said, "I'm in another church now." And he said, "I didn't realize how much I had learned there until I sat here and listened to someone else preach." He said, "I talked with the pastor because I was a new member and he wanted to know what I believe, you know, because he wanted him to be a Sunday school teacher." So he said, I start telling him what I believed. And the pastor said, I quote, "Wow, where'd you learn that?" I said, "Well, I've got some tapes. Would you like to hear them?" He did. Now he's dividing. And the church is starting to lose some people. Finally, the truth is there, and the dead beats and the dead wood is being pruned. That way the rest of the tree grows. But my friend told me, he says, "You know, I gave these tapes to a lot of people." He said, "Some of them came back and said, 'Do you have more?' including the pastor. And some of them brought him back and said, 'I don't like this.'" Oh, I know the feeling well. See, this is the truth. This is the Word of God. Another time, I talking to another friend of mine recently, and there was some difficulties involved. And we talked and we got it straight. And I said, "As of this moment, if you're sincere in what you said, and I believe you are, God's going to turn it around and things are going to change as of this time." I looked at the clock and I said, "This is the time that it is." Exactly at that time, far away from both of us, things changed 360 degrees from the way they were 4 or 5 hours prior to that, 6 or 7, I don't know. And all we did is two of us agreed as touching something. So if you don't think I know what I'm talking about, hang around. You will learn. Now, the two-party system of God's government. And it is obvious what, and this is what we all live with, by the way. And this is really, there's only two choices in all of life. There's blessing or cursing, life or death, health or sickness, comfort or pain. Now think about this. There's no other alternative to comfort or pain. You're either in pain or you're in comfort. You're either dead or you're alive. You're either blessed or you're cursed.
prosperity or poverty. Those are the only two choices. There's nothing in between. Happiness or unhappiness. You're starting to see that all of life is a choice between two. Jesus Christ or the devil, the truth or the lies, there's only two. There's not something in between that's half lie and half truth. It's either a truth or it's a lie. Good or evil. Notice in all of this, I say good or. Right or wrong, up or down, right or left, in or out, light or dark, hot or cold, peace or war, marriage or divorce, yes or no. That's it. But you see, the serpent started in the garden with a perversion of God's human government. Now, to perverse God's human government, all you have to do is substitute one little tiny word in there. All you have to do is substitute and for or. And now you have blessing and cursing, life and death, health and sickness. Some of the time you're healthy and some of the time you're sick. Comfort or pain, sometimes you like it and sometimes you don't. Prosperity or poverty, sometimes you got enough and sometimes you haven't. It's always the word and. Happiness and unhappiness. Happy with what you do, unhappy with what everybody else does. Jesus Christ and the devil. Truth and lies. Good and evil. Right and wrong. Up and down. You're up at work and down at home. Or vice versa, but it's never and. Or, it's always and. Right and left, we never know what the hell you're thinking. In or out, light or dark, or light and dark. In and out. Hot and cold. Peace and war. Marriage and divorce. Yes and no. So you see, in this perversion of God's human government, you substitute the word and for or. And this is how you fail at everything. You make a provision for the alternative. Success and failure. Happiness and unhappiness. In other words, you substitute and for or. Now you would think, most pastors, have you ever heard anybody preach a message on and? Well, you're going to hear one now. And I'm going to follow it up with a message on the word or, which 99.99% of pastors pass up that word and have no idea what's going on. Well, let me tell you what you do when you substitute and for or, and apply this to blessing and cursing, life and death, marriage, divorce, hot and cold, and all the rest of the stuff. The word and, the original of the word, meaning of the word and, means next. Blessing, next. Cursings. In other words, everything God gives you, the next thing you're going to do is turn it into a cursing, because you're an and kind of a guy. And also means, by definition, in addition to. So in addition to the blessing, we have a cursing. In addition to comfort, we have pain. In addition to yes, we have no. So you see, you can always depend on this individual when they say yes, that somewhere along the line, it's going to become no. Because they're an and sort of a guy. And also means moreover. Blessings, moreover cursings. Good, moreover evil. In other words, one leads to the other. One is the natural outgrowth of the other. The two are united. One follows the other. That's what and means. So when you substitute the word and, you are seeking and you're going to receive the opposite of the prefix. And means as well as. blessings as well as cursings. It's a blessing to have these children, as well as a cursing to take care of them. It was a blessing to have these children, but it's a cursing to feed them. I have to work too hard. The word "and" also means plus or added to. And here's the essence of the word "and." It means as a result of. So you see, the result of blessing is cursing. Doesn't matter what God's given you, you found a way to turn it into a cursing. Now, if you would have left it the way God said it in the first place, you would have left the word "or" in there. The word "or" means it's a conjunction introducing an alternative. So the alternative of blessing is cursing. The alternative of life is death. They're alternatives. Well, we look up the word "alternative" and it means to provide a choice between two. There's an alternative between succeeding and failing. Succeeding or failing. Alternative either means either one of the two things to be chosen from. Now, what did serpent do in the garden? He said, "Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's the problem. That's the only problem Christians have, good and evil. You're not happy when you're married. You're not happy when you're divorced. You're not happy when you're working. You're not happy when you're unemployed. You're just not happy. Because everything that happens has to end up being added to as a cursing. That's your mentality. That's the way that you were raised. But you see, we have to go back a little further than your mother and daddy. We have to go back to the original good and evil, which God warned you against, just like he warned Adam. There's nothing wrong with good, if it's good or evil. But here is the problem that you have as a Christian. Because you take good and evil and put them together and confuse it, you don't know which is which. You don't know what causes good and you don't know what causes evil because they all come together. Now, if you would allow me to separate the two, then you would have an alternative. You would know what's good and what's evil. Well, but that's so hard to do. No, it isn't. All we have to do is go back to the original verse. And God said, if you will observe to do. He didn't say do it. Don't walk out of here and say I'm setting myself up as some antichrist cult leader who's telling you, you have to do what I say. I didn't say that. I said observe to do all these commandments. And if it's the truth, you will do it. If it isn't, you won't. But see, you get to make the choice. Now, if we can sit and command things that are far away, why can't we command the things that are in front of us? And the commandment is, you got to do this. That's not the commandment. The man said, observe to do these things. That's the commandment. That's all in the world that it means. Now, the difficulty that you have with that, wives, with your husbands, is if you observe, if you listen to what he's saying, and what he's saying makes sense, you'll be out of arguments. That's why you don't like to listen. Husbands, on the other side of the coin, you don't want to stand there or sit there and tell her why, because if she listens, she'll know you don't know what the hell you're talking about. So you see, it's incumbent upon both of you not to hearken, to observe, to do all the commandments. There's no implication there of a compunction or a force to make you do anything. All God is saying, listen, observe to do. Now that listening to those words will either motivate you to do it if it's truth, or it will not if it's a lie. Now, herein lies the difficulty again, because both of you are radical, revolutionary, communist, pinko finks. If you listen and the arguments are true, it imposes upon you a real pressure, a self-imposed pressure, because it's truth. You listened and you said, I didn't want to hear that. Now you can't go out and enjoy what you used to do. You can't do it anymore. Oh, yeah, you messed up when you listened. Because it was rational. It was true. It was logical. Because it was God. He's the only truth. Jesus is the truth, not me. So the way that you protect yourself is don't hear it anymore. I don't want to hear this anymore. No one told you to do anything. All I asked you to do is listen. But you see, if I had the problem that you have, the worst thing that could happen if I were giving you my opinion is to have you listen. Because if you listen, you would see I'm full of it. And then you wouldn't do anything. Well, why is it that I want you to listen? Because I know what I'm talking about. That's why. But you see, if what I say isn't true, there'd be no force behind it whatsoever. And why do you run from the truth? I'm not running from you because what you have to say is diddly. It's nothing. I can understand why your wife and children don't listen to you. You have nothing to say. I say to you this, this, and this in answer to your questions. And what is your response? I don't want to hear it. Fine, don't hear it. What do you have to say? Nothing. Well, now we have a real problem here. We have a failure to communicate. In which you don't want to hear what I have to say, and you don't want to tell me what you have to say. Well, why? Because you know you have not a leg to stand on. That's why. So you see, this setup that we have here is one of two choices. Not an and choice, it's an or choice. Now, when you go into any endeavor, I don't care what it is, if you have an or in there, you're going to fail. If you go into something and you don't have enough commitment, you haven't analyzed it enough, you're not so convinced in what you're going to do that you can stick the word or instead of and in there, don't do it. You haven't done enough research. You don't know what you're doing. The most successful people that I know, yours truly included, are the ones that were so convinced they could do it that they went out and did it even though, quote, it was impossible. See, they made no provisions for an and in there. They made no provision for it. It's or we're going to succeed or else. I don't make a provision. Well, if we don't make it, we can always fall back on this or that. Something's dreadfully wrong with that kind of thinking. And sometimes you will prevail and sometimes you will not. And I'll tell you why people think that way. Because you have a predisposed mind to do something. And the more information that you get, the more the preponderance of evidence falls on one side or the other. So that there's a clear-cut decision. And the minute the information starts leaning towards the thing you don't want to do, you cut off the information and go on in your ignorance with your life and death mentality. Now that's just plain stupid. If something does not stand the test of analysis, stay away from it. Don't get into a business where the facts of it do not give you the commitment that you need to finish it, to dedicate yourself, to do it, regardless of how it looks like. Don't even get into that. You're going to fail. As soon as it gets a little tough, you're going to quit. And I know enough to know, having studied the world system, because I had a desire to be a, quote, tycoon. I was a typhoon is what I was. But I studied the lives of many men. And you'd be amazed at the defeats they had before they became victorious. Einstein, Edison, Lincoln, all of them. Defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. But that wasn't in their vocabulary. They were committed and dedicated. This is going to work. I will become the president. I will succeed. I will invent this. I know it. It's there. And they didn't consider the other alternatives. And some of them took them years, but they ended up succeeding. Focused mind. Why? Why? Other people said, man, you're wasting your time. No, they had looked at all of the information, and the preponderance of the evidence was, this is a right thing, and right always succeeds. Always. It's when we go into something with half knowledge, half-assed, if you will. And I don't have any problems using that word. I can show it to you in the Bible. And we got a church full of them anyway. You see, what God is saying, if your thoughts, if your opinions do not stand the light of day analysis, they stink. They're dead. They're no good. And therein lies the difficulty, by the way, in all of our endeavors. A prejudiced mind, a preconceived notion of what you want the end result to be, and disregarding all the evidence to the contrary. The only thing you hear is what supports what you want to believe. Now, after it's all over, and you have failed, and you will, then you blame what you did hear, but that's not the problem. It's what you disregarded that I said. That's your problem. Because you had a predisposed notion that this wasn't going to work. Predisposed notion that your daddy and mommy were right and God isn't. So as a result, the problems will come. Every endeavor that you have is going to be tested by adversity. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all creation, before he started his ministry, he had to pass two tests. He had to humble himself to men. John baptized him. He said, I humble myself. Baptize me. And John said, no, you should be baptizing me. He said, no, I humble myself to you. You baptize me. It becomes us. It becomes both of us to fulfill all righteousness. Test number one, humble yourself to authority. Test number two, stick it with it in adversity. 40 days and 40 nights of hunger. And Satan came and said, I'll give you all of this. All you have to do is worship me. Now, here's a real alternative. God the Father is saying, I'll give you all of the world if you let him beat you within an inch of your life, cuss you, accuse you, and crucify you, and go to hell for 3 days and three nights for Reuben Galvez. Then I'll give it all to you. The devil comes along and said, I'll give you all of this if you just worship me in the hell with Reuben. And what did Jesus Christ do? He said, get thee behind me, creep. That's love, friend. That is God's love for me. And you think I care what you think of me? When I already know what God thinks of me, your problem is you don't agree with God. You have no problem agreeing with me. I agree with God. I'm wonderful. I'm worth saving. I'm worth going to the cross for. I'm worth going to hell for. Well, if I am, so are you. Now, why would God do all of that for me and then not bless what I do? Why would he say, oh, yes, I'm blessing. I'll die for you, but you're going to have a miserable life. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The problem is you are not focused in intention. You are not focused in commitment. You're not focused in dedication. You're not even focused in reality. You have all these alternative plans just in case and if. Well, there is no just in case. It's going to happen. I know what I'm telling you. So you see, and means next. In addition, moreover, on top of, as well as, plus, added to, and as a result of. That's why you hear people say, I knew this wasn't going to work. I just knew. Well, then why the hell did you do it? See, that amazes me about people. Oh, I knew this marriage wasn't going to work. I just knew it from the beginning. Well, then my question is obviously, then, brother, why did you say I do then? Oh, I knew this job wasn't going to work, and I knew this was... And you did. Isn't it amazing how the truth comes out afterwards? You knew, and you dummy, you did it anyway. Well, why? Because you have a and mentality. I love her, but I know I'm going to hate her. Instead of going into this thing and looking at it as an or situation. I am a father, or I am not. I'm not a father and something else. You either are or you aren't. Your children need an or kind of a guy, not an and. You're either a mother or you're not. Or I could put it more accurately, you're either a mother or you're a mother. But these people that try to just be unrealistic by having that conjunction in there that gives them a way out. I'm a father and a playboy. I'm a husband and I can do whatever I want. I'm a provider and she better get her own. It doesn't work that way. You've programmed yourself to fail. You have not given an alternative. Now, you want an alternative, but you refuse to give one. You see how God is saying, this has nothing to do exclusively with just what happens in church. This is going to affect everything you touch. It's a frame of mind, a condition of mentality that programs you. And let me tell you something else that's out there. Some people are perceptive enough to know this. Other people just kind of handle it intuitively. But the most successful people that I know could always tell a failure, a one who had an alternative, a one who had a backup plan in case they couldn't cut the mustard here. That kind of hesitancy comes through. And either they were perceptive enough to hear it, or they did it intuitively. They didn't feel right about this individual. Salesmen who are successful salesmen have that, this is the only TV set in the world kind of mentality. But you're not the only customer in the world. They succeed because there is no and situation. It's an or. I'm a salesman, period. No other contingencies. This kind of focused mentality causes you not to pressure people out of your own inhibitions, out of your own insecurities, out of your own lack of focus. You cannot have an individual dedicated and committed to what you're saying if you aren't, and it comes through. You can't pressure someone to do something if its own merit doesn't induce the individual. What could you do? Your pressure will only chase them away. I mean, you either have something or you don't, friend. You either have the commitment and the information and the analysis, or you don't. And some people would say to me, yeah, but if I do all of that, then they might not. Listen, if you are the worst thing on this God's earth is a dissatisfied customer. They'll moan and groan and complain and be an inhibition for the rest of your life. They want a 78 million year warranty on everything they buy. So let me tell you something. If I tell you completely and thoroughly what the product is and you don't like it, for God's sake, don't buy it. I don't want to hear your complaints later on. You're just going to be a hassle to me, that's all. But if I can show you all the facts and that motivates you to jump in, then you're going to be a committed soul worker. You're going to be with me for the duration. You're going to go with this because I've told you the whole thing. So see, it tells me two things. It tells me the validity of my position. It tells me the attractability of what I'm selling. And it also tells me your commitment to this. Now, we can't fail that way. But we start out our marriages just the opposite. You lie to her. You show her all this good behavior, but you know what you're holding back. If you had showed her who you really were to begin with, we wouldn't be talking in counseling now, would we? No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't. Because you wouldn't be married. See, therein lies the difficulty. If someone cannot commit themselves to the reality of what you are or what you believe, then why would you want them to commit themselves on half-truths? Sooner or later, they're going to learn, and you're going to have an unhappy customer, an unhappy wife, an unhappy husband on your hands, and that equates unhappiness. Now, someone that doesn't want the truth, I have no interest in lying to you to keep you. If the truth isn't enough, bye. I mean, what else can I say? If what I have to tell you, if this isn't enough to commit you, then you need to be committed by someone else other than me. But you see, if you want to succeed, and herein lies the difficulty, you won't commit yourself to this, but you won't commit yourself wholly to what you think either. It's got to be an and, some of this and some of that. Some of church and some of what you think. Some of the way you used to do it and some of the way you've learned. No. Do an or on me, please. If you think this is wrong, do what you used to do in its entirety before. The manifestation, the truth will come through. But what you like to do, Tower of Babel, you like to confuse it. Go to church, but don't do it. Agree mentally, but then work against it. That way they'll never know. No, I suggest to you that you do one or the other. Give me a yes or a no. Because if you say no to God, if you say no to what I'm saying, and your life goes in positive fashions, then I'm a liar. I'm willing to stand that test. But if you go completely the way you think, and your life goes in the toilet, then you're a liar. Why aren't you willing to stand that test? And therein lies the difficulty. I've analyzed this. I'm committed to it. I know that it works. And it'll stand any test that you want to give it. The problem is you don't want to hear it. Because you're afraid of what it does to you, the pressure that the truth has. And I've always said this, I learned this from the beginning. As long as I'm doing the talking, we got a sale here. The minute the customer takes over the conversation, who knows? We don't even know where we're going. Because you see, he doesn't know what he wants. I know what I want. I want to sell him this. He doesn't know what he wants. The minute he takes over, it may be good or bad. We don't know. It'll be good and bad. So you need to understand what it takes for us to... You know, I have a hard time seeing that thing. No, I guess we're all right. Oh, I guess we're all right. Now at 11 o'clock... We're going to be talking about the blessings and the cursings. And you're going to be amazed that blessing and cursing does not have a thing to do. I always thought blessings meant having a lot of money, being happy, peaceful, content. No, those are the symptoms of being blessed. I always thought curses meant sickness and disease and having bad things. No, those are the symptoms of being cursed. You're going to find how simple blessing is. And how simple cursing is. And people that are trying to solve their problems aren't going after the curse because they don't know what the curse is. You go after the results of the curse. And that's why you never solve the problem. That's why people do not succeed. Lack of analysis. Lack of in-depth knowledge of what they're dealing with because they're sorely afraid. And it always happens. As long as your analysis is providing you with the information that agrees with your predisposed mental position, you are all for it. The minute something starts showing, maybe not, your prejudiced mind will start rejecting that to the point that you will cut it off and go in your ignorance and forget the evidence that was warning you in advance. This might not be the shot you think it is. Because see, if you've gotten all the information, you would never be able to come back later on and say, well, you know, I knew that, I saw the information, and I was so dumb that I went ahead and did it anyway. You don't want to do that. That's why you deal with life the way that you do. But it doesn't start out there. It starts in here. Because when you heard about salvation, amen, I don't have to go to hell. Great. Well, now you're going to have to start treating your wife like Christ treats the church. Oh, no. And all of a sudden, we start changing now. Now, all of a sudden, we don't want to hear anymore. Why? Because the evidence, the analysis, is not agreeing with your predisposed notions of what your behavior ought to be. Now, it starts here. Now, you go out there, and you're a sucker for the world out there. Immediately, they show you the color of a car, and your mind, all you see is yourself being cool and then how you're going to look riding in that car. As they start telling you this is going to be $78 congzillion for the rest of your life, and your children will pay for at least 8 years after they bury you, you didn't hear it. 48,000% interest, who cares? I'm cool. See, you didn't listen. Now, later on, you'll start looking at that and saying, oh, they lied to me. Oh, what a crooked outfit. Look what's in there. They lie. It's in black and white in front of you, and they lied to you. Nothing else. The worst thing we can say is you don't know how to read. That's the essence of what success and failure is on all this earth. It's not knowing that you have two choices. Not analyzing the scene, which of the two choices. It's so obvious if you'll just listen. If you will just look with an open mind, the choice becomes so obvious, it takes an idiot to make the wrong choice. I have nothing to add to that. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? You are the reason for this sermon. You're the reason for this whole thing. Now, don't try to cop out on it and think it's for somebody else. You are 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Blessings are going to come up on you and run you over. Hit and run blessings. Which means you don't have to run over them. See, if something overtakes me, it's got to come after me. I can't be overtaken by something that I'm running after. See, the problem with Christians is they're always running after this or running after this or running away from this or that. And God says, the only way I can bless you is I got to run you over with them. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Like everything else, there's a flip side of the coin. Again in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these cursings or these curses shall come upon thee, and run you over. They'll catch up with you, overtake you. No matter how fast you run, they're going to get you. Now, I want to show you something very important again, in which God is very careful through Moses to say that you need to hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I, Moses, the chosen one, the preacher, command thee this day. Now, I want you to see something. In verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. So, if you observe God's messenger, if you hearken diligently to God's messenger, here's what God expects of you. To observe to do all his commandments. Period. Don't say anything about doing them, just observe to do them. You will, but that's not a prerequisite. But what happens if you don't hearken unto the voice of God's man? Well, verse 15 tells you very plainly, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes. You are now stuck with the law again. You have just kissed grace goodbye. See, when you hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and the man he sent, he said, you just observe to do all his commandments. Now, if I tell you something and it's wrong, that's my baby, not yours. However, if you don't hearken, now you're stuck with the commandments and the law, which means no grace, which means whenever you do something right, yep, it's going to work. And the many times you do something wrong, which is going to be the preponderance, it's not going to work. You have no grace. It isn't an accident that God said, those that listen, hearken diligently. And that's why I didn't say anything about doing it. Those that hearken diligently to observe to do the commandments. In other words, only what I have, only what I say. Only what's based on this. Only this is it. But if you won't listen, you're stuck with what I say, plus everything that's written in here, statutes too. Now you're under the law again. Can you see the vast, vast majority of the responsibility is mine? You really don't have anything to do but to hearken diligently, to observe, to do everything. I mean, if the argument isn't there, if the Spirit, quote, doesn't move you, then don't do it. But don't blame me because you won't listen. That's your problem. But if you won't listen, if you won't hearken diligently, and I say nothing about doing it, then you're stuck not only with the commandments, but with all the statutes as well. Now let's go back and look at blessings and cursings, because you have no concept at all what a blessing is. Verse 2 of chapter 28. So you won't know what a blessing is. You won't know if you have one until you know what a blessing is. And you won't know why you don't have blessings, because you don't recognize them when they're there. Deuteronomy 28:2 says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, I know that your thought is blessings means money, car, health, happiness, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, those are the results of blessings. Let me tell you what blessings means. Blessings from the Hebrew plainly and simply means prosperity. "And all this prosperity shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Not the writings, not the feelings, the voice, the spoken word of the Lord thy God. All this prosperity shall come upon you. I'm going to show you how to have prosperity. The word prosperity means to have a prosperous condition. No big revelation there. Prosperity or blessings means good fortune, wealth, and success. No big revelation there, but that's what you want. Prosperity means to succeed and to thrive. Still, no big revelation. Now the definition gets into the nitty-gritty as to how to prosper. Prosper, blessings, prosperity means to grow in a vigorous way. Growth is the blessing. Wealth and success and money and happiness and all those things are the result of growth. I mean, all you have to do is look at a tree, look at a bush. It brings no fruit until it grows. You will bring no fruit until you grow. You're just a bunch of dead twigs right now. And because you refuse to grow, you have no prosperity. Because growth or blessings, prosperity means to grow in a vigorous way. But then it even tells us what growing means. I mean, because if not, you would just get off your diet and go back to the way that you were. And that's not the growth we're talking about. You have enough of that already. Grow or prosperity or blessings means to increase and develop toward maturity. And maturity means basically to start taking your responsibility. The more authority you get, the more responsibility you have, that's maturity. That's a blessing. In other words, it's a blessing to mature. Because when anything God put on this earth matures, it produces fruit. Much more fruit. I mean, it's just an abundance of fruit. And inside of each one of those pieces of fruit are the seeds for more trees, more bushes that produce more fruit. So you get to eat the fruit plant the seed, get more bushes, and pretty soon you got a whole orchard. Much, much more than you need for your own consumption. So developing and increasing toward maturity is the blessing that God is talking about. You can't stay the way that you are and produce fruit. Prosperity or blessings means to become attached or united by growth. I've told you this before. When two people in any relationship, one individual starts or continues to grow, you grow together. Then you get to a certain point where one continues to grow and the other one says, this is as far as I'm going. If you don't grow together, you're no longer attached or united. See, growth, the more growth there is, you put two little bushes, two vines, put them as far apart as you want and watch them suckers grow. And the more they grow, sooner or later, they're all entwined. They grew up and together till the whole thing is covered with the growth of the two vines intertwined together. That's what growth means. But if they stay shrimpy and wimpy, there's always the division between them. They have to grow together. You have to grow together. Not only grow together, but grow together. Not only grow up together, but grow together together. Grow closer together by growing up together. The more you grow up, the more you expand. The higher, the taller the thing grows, the wider that it gets. The more distance between the two is covered. So one grows, the other one grows, the distance is covered. You meet, the branches are intertwined, but the bases are still the same distance apart. That's what growth is all about. However, if you choose to neglect this, one will grow, but will grow apart from the other. Grow all, and that's where the cursings come, by the way. Grow also means, blessings means to have a gradually increasing effect on it, like something grows on you. You see, the difficulty that Christians have and people have is that you're too impetuous. If something doesn't grab you right away, you think it's no good. You won't let something grow on you. For something to grow on you, you have to sit down and listen to the whole presentation. You have your mind made up already. You're not going to let this thing grow on you. Because you don't grow gradually. You don't let things affect you gradually. You're just not mature. And growth means for something to have a gradually increasing effect on you. Gradually increasing. But you see, you come to church, and because I don't wave a magic wand over you and your wallet and you walk out of here with everything you want, you think this is no good. You, by the way, are telling your wife or your husband or your God, give me some time. I'm working on it. I'm gradually getting there. No, you're not, because you don't give God the same courtesy. You won't allow him to have a gradually increasing effect on you. You won't have a gradually increasing effect on your children. You let them run wild until they get on your nerves, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's cut off. If it had a gradually increasing effect on you, if you were aware of what's going on around you, you would know that long before it got on your nerves, they were doing that. You should have taken care of it then. See, there's no growth in you. You're not a person who has a gradually increasing effect. So what happens when the children finally get on your nerves? Smack. Yep. Child abuse. That's what happens. What happens when your wife finally affects you? Smack. Child abuse. Child abuse. And then you compound it by taking her in the bedroom and committing child molestation. You break the law. Grow together gradually. You won't let her grow. She has to be like your child, just waiting for your rendering of your magnanimous opinion. You're not growing together because you won't let us grow together, because you won't let God gradually affect you.
and because of that you have no blessings. You're deathly afraid that if you take this one bit at a time, it's going to get you. And you're afraid of that. You don't want to be blessed. You don't want to grow. You don't want prosperity. So you see, it's this growth, this maturity that gives you all this blessing that you thought the blessing was the fruit. No, the blessing is the tree. The fruit of the blessing is the fruit. But how many of you would go out and eat the tree and throw the apples away? That's exactly what you try and do. You try to eat me up and spit me out. And the Lord and everybody else. Well, you're sadly mistaken, and your life is proving it. But now we go to verse 15, and let's look at cursings, because you don't even know what a curse is. In order to be cursed, you have to curse. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, curses does not mean sickness, disease, what have you, blah, blah, blah. That's the result of curses. But here is what curses means. From the Hebrew, it means vilification. All this vilification shall come upon thee. All this contempt will come upon thee. Now, an individual cannot bless unless they're blessed, and they cannot curse unless they're cursed. You can't give something that you don't have. So when someone tries to curse me, I know it's because they're cursed. When someone blesses me, I know that they're blessed because they can't bless me unless they have blessings. So if you curse me, it's because you're cursed. If you bless me, it's because you're blessed. Well, now let's find out why you're cursing me. It's because you're cursed. You give me vilification because you vilify yourself. You are vilified. You are a vilification. Curse also means to be vile, to be held in contempt, to be degraded. So we look up the word vilify, and plainly and simply, it means to degrade. You degrade people, that's why you are degraded. You see, the individual who insults the intelligence, you downgrade someone. You think, well, if I don't tell them this, you're trying to sell them, I won't tell them this, and I'll kind of wait, and if they don't ask me that, I won't tell them, and I'll just kind of imply this. You're degrading the individual. That individual, before that's over, is going to degrade you in exactly the same fashion. If the truth doesn't sell what you're all about, then find another product. Don't lie about it. "But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day," all these vilification, all this degrading will come upon thee and overtake thee. You will be vilified. You will be degraded. You will become vile. If you haven't done a thing wrong yet, you're not sick, there's nothing wrong. It happens to you individually, internally, spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically before it happens physically. I'm not interested as to whether your car is cursed or your job. I am interested as to whether you are cursed. Because if you are cursed, your car will eventually be. Because you're cursed, you're going to curse everything around you. So now he says you become a vile individual. Vile means repulsive, disgusting. Well, that sounds like the way my wife talks about me. Vile, repulsive, disgusting. Why does she feel that way? She said she loved me because you're cheap and worthless. That's the other definition of the word vile. See, whatever is repulsive and disgusting is also cheap and worthless. Cheap, you don't spend any money on her, and you're worthless as a husband, a father, a disciplinarian. You don't want to do anything. You're cheap and worthless. You're vile. That's why you're repulsive and disgusting. You think you can be romantic by turning out the lights. No, that's not going to do it. Your problem is not that you need dark. Your problem is you're cheap and worthless. You're vile. You're degrading and mean. That's what vile means. Highly disagreeable.
highly disagreeable. See, an individual that has those qualities is already cursed. That individual cannot help cursing. And finally, curse means to degrade. The prefix of degrade, D, means down, and gradus or gradus, G-R-A-D-U-S, means grade. So degrade means to downgrade, to lower in rank or status, as in punishing. You try to put me down from where I'm at. You try to put your wife, your husband, everybody from where, you try to put them down. You degrade them. Degrade means to lower in quality and rank and value. Simply, it means to downgrade. I get downgraded a lot in this church. But I can always tell who's doing the downgrading. Because downgrade means to demote to a less skillful job. What does Reuben know? And at lower pay. So the people that downgrade have two qualities. They downgrade my skill and downgrade my pay, which means they stop tithing. Oh, they'll dribble a little here and there, but they've downgraded me. They don't value this skill, and as a result, they downgrade my skill level and downgrade the pay. I can always tell who's done that, because you will end up working at a job that's under your skill level for less pay. Look around you. It happens every day. However, those people that upgrade end up working at a job that has more skill than they really have and higher pay than they deserve. But you see, you downgrade me all you want, fool. You're doing nothing but hurting yourself. You will be the individual that's demoted to a less skillful job and at lower pay. Well, that's not me. I'm making more money than I used to make before. But you also have more bills. You also have more expense. The relative difference between the spendable income that you have now as opposed to what you had before is still the same. Zero. Even though you work harder and longer and make more money and have hustled all you can, you're still up to here in bills. You still have nothing left over. Why? Because you've demoted me to a less skillful category and you've cut my pay. And that's exactly what happens to you. And by the way, you may have cut what you're contributing to my pay, but you have not cut my pay. Amen. You have not cut my pay. It comes from everywhere. Yeah. I got an envelope the other day, like I told you, with $500 in it. Because God said, you're worthless. Amen. These people think you're worthless. I think you're worth it. Here. And I didn't even know, I didn't do anything to earn that money. $500 in 20 crisp $20 bills. 25 of them. Because God said, you're worth it, son. So you see, you ain't doing nothing to me. What you're doing is hurting yourself. And incidentally, that concerns me. Because the more you cut my pay, the more the Lord increases it. The less skillful you consider me, the more skillful I become. And why? Because I never downgrade you. I say you have the most important job on the face of this earth. God has given you a family to lead and to provide for. Souls that Jesus Christ died for, he has entrusted to you. That takes the most skill. That takes the most commitment. That takes the most dedication. That takes the most deserving of the most pay of anything. You are in charge of human beings. I never downgrade your position. I tell your wife, respect him anyway, even though he is what he is. Respect the position, if nothing else. Respect the fact that he's in the image and likeness of God, even though he's acting like the devil. Respect it anyway. I've never downgraded your position. Never have I ever done that, and never will I. And you know why? Because I happen to love me. That's why. I happen to know that I can't wish for you something different than what I receive. So the next time you look in your purse, there, husband, and you find nothing there but moths and credit cards that are already to their limit, that you carry around for show, that you couldn't use on your best day because they're maxed out. You've been degraded, and you've been downgraded, fool. And who do you disagree with? The person who's trying to upgrade you. Now, there is a rocket scientist. Yes. You're going to put a man on the sun, aren't you? You're going to send a rocket to the sun. But you're going to have the forethought of mind to go at night. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now we go back and say, well, okay, we want to be sure now here that we do not start some kind of a cult. We don't want to say, we don't give all my decision-making power to a human being. Well, who's making all your decisions now? A human being. Is that human being happy with the results of the decision? No. So see, the problem is not having a human being, is it? The problem is, who is the human? Well, let's find out now how we do this. What's so hard about being blessed? Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. If thou shalt hear Ken diligently. That's what it says. Yep, isn't that what it says? Thou shalt hear Ken diligently. All right, well, let's hear Ken diligently. The word hearken or hear Ken means basically three things. It means to hear intelligently. I didn't hear that. What was that?
I said,
It means to hear intelligently. That's all it means. It means apply some intelligence here. Listen to what is said, not who is saying it. Listen to what is said, not who is saying it. Listen intelligently, fool. Also hear with attention. Stay awake. I get people all the time that are upset at me. I'm not getting nothing out of it. Let me tell you why. You come to this school like you went to the school that you were in as a child. Half of the time you ditch class. The rest of the time that you're in class, you didn't pay attention, and you fought with all your classmates. And now instead, it's not classmates, now you fight with your kids. You look out the window. That's why I put these heavy drapes on the window. You'd be checking out the dumpster out there or something. Because, see, you have a class mentality. You haven't learned anything more here than you did at school. Any and every excuse kept you out of school. You cut class. You were absent most of the time. If not physically, then mentally. You just weren't there. And then when you did show up, you never paid attention to the teacher. You were too busy making moves on the honeys around you, trying to talk them into doing something they didn't want to do with you. And now I see you there sitting there trying to talk your children into doing something they don't want to do, just like you did in school. And then you turn around and blame the teacher? Why the hell don't you show up and pay attention? And quit fighting with each other. Listen intelligently. And then if it doesn't work, then you have a legitimate argument against me. Other than that, you have nothing. You don't hear intelligently and you don't hear with attention. And finally, it means to hear with obedience. And normally, and listen, the obedience comes after you listen intelligently and with attention. So it means that if I don't say it intelligently, if I haven't paid attention, if I'm not appealing to your intelligence, if I'm not giving you the truth, you're not going to obey it. Just that simple. You don't have to worry about me. If what I'm saying isn't intelligent and it doesn't grab your attention, you won't obey it. Now, why would Satan want you not to listen intelligently and with attention? Because you will obey it. You know why? Because it's the truth. You will decide to obey it. I won't. I decided for myself. You will decide to obey. If you only do two things, listen intelligently and listen with attention, then you will listen with obedience. But you see, I'm willing to stand that test. You're not. Listen intelligently and pay attention, and you'll obey. And therein lies your difficulty. The minute you start hearing things that are tearing to shreds all your arguments, I lose your attention. The Z, the 280Z. See, the problem is you got to listen. You have to hearken diligently. Now, this word hearken means not only to hear with obedience, but it means to be a witness. Listen to be a witness. God is calling upon you to be a witness. He says, I don't want to witness for the Lord. Let me show you how to witness for the Lord now. How can you witness for the Lord if you don't pay attention to the Lord? How can you be His witness if you don't know what He said? Witness means a person called upon to observe a transaction in order to testify concerning it when it is later held in question. In other words, God says, witness this agreement between Reuben A. Galvis and Jesus H. Christ. That's the way it's done in the world, right? Jesus H. Christ, what are you doing? What's his name? Middle name Henry? Who gave him that middle initial? I don't know. It's just Jesus Christ. Now, your purpose to be a witness here is to pay attention what's going on between Reuben A. Galvis and Jesus Christ. That's your job. Your job to say, is this man healthy? Is this man blessed? Does this man have enough for his own needs? Yes, and yours too. Yes. Then you are here to witness a transaction, a contract, an agreement between me and God, so that when the test comes for you, you can witness when it comes into question. Because they're going to ask you, well, you're not going to get it either. And you're going to be say, yes, I am. Because I saw the transaction between Reuben and Christ. And Reuben is no better than I am. And Christ does not hold him any higher than he does me. And if he has it, then so can I have it. That's plain and simple. You need to be a witness. Witness also means serving as evidence. It means to be present and to see. But you see, just witnessing isn't enough. You got to do it diligently. Notice it says, if it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently, the blessings come. In order for the cursings not to come, all you have to do is not hearken. You don't have to not hearken diligently, just not hearken. So you have to hearken diligently. Now the word diligently means speedily and wholly, by raking together. Now, when someone rakes something, when you're looking for something, you lose something in the sand, what do? You don't take a shovel and you take a shovel and, well, it's not under that, so another shovel. No, you take a rake or your fingers and you go like that and separate until you find the ring or whatever it is that you're looking for in there. You just kind of rake it to separate until you find what you're looking for. That's what diligent means. It means to rake together, to search minutely, to scour, to gather something with great care, to look over something searchingly. And finally, hearken diligently means vehemently. He says you have to listen vehemently. Vehemently has really basically only one definition: eagerly. You have to listen eagerly, not sleepily, dopily, grumpily, or dockily. Eagerly. You can't sit there and go in and out of your own thoughts because you're not listening eagerly. You're not hearkening diligently. Now, isn't it amazing? One of the things that amazes me beyond anything else is that you won't listen to it here eagerly, and then everything I've said here that you didn't hear, you will call me up later on and ask me the same question, and then when I answer it and you have no choice, then you get mad. Now, I don't understand it. This is the second time you've heard it. It's the second time I've said it. The problem is not that you didn't hear it. You didn't hear it eagerly.
Had you heard it, you wouldn't have to call me and ask me again the very same question. Well, you must have heard it sleepily or dopily or grumpily or maybe as Doc. I don't know. Maybe you think you already know. But the fact of the matter is, we have to divide this together, don't we? You can't come and just let me do the job. All I'm asking you to do is follow the divisions. That's all that God asks you to do. And that is to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. We're going to talk about voice and then we're going to go eat. Because obviously we all have voices. You have a voice, I have a voice, we've all got voices. Everybody's got a voice. But we have to determine between our voices, which we all have, and the voice of the Lord thy God. So we are asked and we are told then by God, please tell me what your voice means. Because I know what a voice is, but I've got to know what the voice of the Lord thy God is. Well, voice means a sound that makes a proclamation. So the voice of the Lord thy God is the one that you can hear that makes a proclamation. It's not just someone talking. That's not what voice means here. It means a voice, a spoken words that are making proclamation. So it's something that's proclaimed. In other words, if it's God, it has to be proclaimed. Well, let's find out what proclaim means, because see, this is going to tell you which is the voice of the Lord, me in this instance speaking right here, or you. Proclaim comes from two words. Pro, which means before, and clamare, which means to announce or to speak. So proclaim means to announce or speak something before it happens. Not during and not after. The world is full of people that can tell you after the fact. There's even some of you that are intelligent enough to tell me what's going on while it's going on. But there's not a one of you that can tell me before. Now, I told a man, at this time, something is going to happen to change everything in a place far from us. I told him before it happened. I told him before it happened. And it happened just like I told him. Now, that must be the voice of the Lord thy God and not the voice of Reuben Galvis. Because I wasn't there. I had no way of knowing. And sometimes I get the feeling that some people say, oh, man. And sometimes even in my own heart, I say, boy, if it doesn't work, you're going to look like a fool. It always works. Amen. I'll test it any time. God said, test me. I know that it works, so I speak it, and it works. I told you ahead of time. You always tell me after the fact. And sometimes you're even awake enough to tell me during, but never ahead of time. Proclaim means to announce officially before. But let me tell you what else proclaim means. See, because proclaiming just isn't some prophet that goes around saying, oh, I know what's going to happen and you don't. I am the prophet of God. I'm going to tell your fortune. Let me see your tea leaves. No, that's not what it means. It does mean to say something before it happens. But before you say it, let me tell you what else proclaim means. It means to show something to be. In other words, I have to be able to show you ahead of time what you're going to get or not going to get. Now, I have shown you ahead of time all my needs are provided. I have shown you ahead of time I do not get sick. I do not catch colds. I do not pay my bills. I do not have enough money. I do not have enough for all my brothers and sisters. I do not have enough time for you. I do not have enough of anything for you. Amen. Got that?
Yes.
Not. So you see, in order to be the voice of the Lord thy God, I have to show you what I'm telling you. I can't tell you you're going to be blessed someday if I'm not blessed. I'm not the voice of the Lord thy God. I can't tell you something that I can't show you and still claim to be the voice of the Lord thy God. I can't do that. So see, God has to anoint me. God has to separate me like he did the rest of the men. And he has to say, look, listen to what he's telling you, because look, there it is in black and white. See it in front of you. See it work right in front of your eyes. Show them. And I can't show you anything unless God gives it to me.
So you see, it's easy for me to tell you what you're going to get if I've got it. It's also easy to tell you what you're not going to get if I don't have it. It's no big thing. It's no big problem. The problem is you won't obey your ears. You don't believe your eyes. You don't believe anything but your own internal thoughts. You disregard all evidence. You'd be the worst witness in this world. It amazes me how any of you ever got on any jury. My knowing you as well as I do, I would have used my preemption abilities, my peremptory rights, and I'd have said, no, not that one. But you see, in the final analysis, there'd be no jury, because if you're bad and look where you come from, can you imagine what those other dummies are like? They won't see the evidence. So the voice of the Lord thy God is someone that shows you ahead of time, tells you ahead of time. You have nothing to show, or a window to throw it out of, for that matter. And finally, the voice of the Lord thy God, now that we know what the voice is, he says, all I'm asking you to do is observe to do all his commandments. Observe the commandments, that's all. Observe to do the commandments. Do you know that the word observe means to guard and protect? From the Hebrew word that it comes from, observe doesn't mean just to do. It doesn't mean just to see. It means guard them and protect them. Instead, you attack them. And only those things that I say that fight back and you can't win over and you can't convince yourself, that's the only thing you accept. But you attack it all. And observe means guard and protect. It's what I do for you. I can't imagine myself treating you the way you treat me. I can't imagine myself talking about you the way you talk about me. I can't, that doesn't compute with me anymore. And yet, I know 10,000 times more about you than you know about me. You attack me for the good that I try to do. I know everything that's rotten about you. I know everything you've ever done, or most of it. And I still can't imagine my thinking about you and talking about you the way you talk about me. Can you imagine if you knew everything about me, or as much about me as I know about you, if you had that much information about me, can you imagine what you would have done or tried to do to me by now? Look what you do with the... what's the matter with that guy? Who does he think he is? How dare him try to bless us? How dare him be concerned for us? How dare him be willing to spend his time to help my family? Just who the hell does he think he is? I know who I am. You don't guard and protect. Observe means to attend to regard and to preserve and to observe. Notice nowhere in there is there anything about doing. That'll happen. But you can't observe God's commandments if you don't guard them and protect them. If you don't take heed and regard and preserve, you'll never do it. Observe means to pay close attention, to take careful notice. Regard and observe means to have respect and affection for. If I were you, I'd go home and I would thank God that I don't have the same respect and affection for you that you have for me. That would be my first prayer. I would pray and say, Lord, thank you that people don't treat me the way I treat them. Observe means to take careful notice of, to take it into account, to consider it. Nothing there about taking away your right of choice. Nothing. Observe also means to preserve. Preserve means to keep something from harm or damage. The minute someone comes along with a story, anything, any complaint about me, you don't preserve me. You jump into the attack. But it doesn't happen that way when it comes the other way around. I always come to your defense. I'll jump all over your spirits and your attitude and your behavior, but not you. Preserve also means to protect. And let me tell you something about the word preserve. You've heard the term preserves. When you come here, you're supposed to preserve this word. Preserve means to prepare for future use. Everything you've heard this morning, you're going to have some use for it this week. If you'd preserve it, if you'd observe it, you'd have it. We can it here, in other words. But you see, we can can it in there too, can't we? And finally, observe means to maintain. And maintain basically means to support. There is no way on this God's earth that all the thieves in here who do not maintain God's word, you are not going to be maintained by God's word. You're on your own. And finally, a preserve means a place that's treated as a special domain of some person or some group. You've heard of game preserves. You've heard of preserve where a certain animal is protected. Well, here is a preserve, and this animal, this preacher, is protected. This is my protected territory. This belongs to me. This is my preserve. And the reason it's my preserve and God honors it as my preserve because I honor yours. You have a right to your preserve. That home on the range where the deer and the antelope and the jackasses roam, where always is heard a discouraging word. That's your preserve. It doesn't bother me. I'm preserved because I preserve. I respect, therefore I'm respected. And finally, the word observe means to examine and to study. It means to arrive at a conclusion after study. Notice in all of this, not one word about behavior. Not one word. So what it really boils down to is it means study. Study the commandments. I apply the word study and then we're going to eat. Oh, we're right on time too. Study means to apply yourself to. See, you're not studying the word when you're here, when you refuse to apply yourself to what's being said. That is not study. You've heard the teacher say, well, your child is very intelligent, but they just don't apply themselves. They don't think they need to know this. They think they already know something better. They think this isn't important. They're not applying themselves. When the teacher says, I'm going to teach all of you that don't know how to spell, they don't apply themselves to it. I already know how. And they don't. They don't apply themselves to the message. I'll guarantee you when I'm sitting there studying for the week before you hear it, there's a lot of application going on. And finally, study means applying the mind so as to acquire understanding. Now, you're going to stand before God.